You know, the truth is, every person has blown it. Every person has made bad choices. Every person has the need to be forgiven. I know that's certainly true with me. There have been times in my life when there are those who would extend forgiveness to me when I did not deserve it. And oh, what a gift. I just cannot imagine a more poignant gift when you know you have failed and there's no one you can blame. You know you did it. You know you were the cause of hurting someone else. Just the fact that someone is willing not to hold that against you is an immeasurable gift. Now, I have a little tile. It's a blue tile that is on a Welch dresser in my home, and I keep it there with a few other tiles of the same sentiment. This says, "To err is human. To blame it on someone else is more human." Isn't that true?
Yeah.
We really would much rather focus on what somebody else has done wrong. It really helps us balance the scale. So that if indeed I am guilty and the weight is here, the weight is heavy on me, I don't like that. I would rather put the blame over there. I would rather focus my attention on the other person's wrong. And then that seems to balance out the scales. That's the way it works. That's why the blame game is so effective. It shifts the blame. Forgiveness is one of the most universal issues in life. There are times when we do not feel like forgiving. There are times that I certainly have not felt like forgiving. There are times when I did not forgive. In fact, I could justify my lack of forgiveness because it was so easy. The other person was so much more wrong than me, and legitimately, I felt justified in holding on to unforgiveness, even though I probably would not have even thought about the forgiveness aspect. And I remember this time in my life where forgiveness was not even an issue. It wasn't even a part of my thinking. And yet, what is our response going to be in light of the wrongs of others? What should our response be? What would happen if someone had murdered members of your family? How easy would it be for you to forgive? Corrie ten Boom understood this. She lived in Holland during World War II. World War II was a time of mammoth atrocities. It was 1944. The Nazis were marching from country to country, taking over countries, killing the Jews and other less desirables because there was this Aryan race that supposedly were to be the only ones that would qualify to exist. Corrie and her family were a part of the Dutch underground. There was a watch shop, and their residence was a part of the watch shop. I'm not sure we can fully gain that perspective, but there was terror all around. And it wasn't just someone hurting your feelings. It wasn't somebody just betraying you, leaving you, and now you've lost the person closest to you. We're talking about mass murder. We're talking about a fear that gripped country after country after country, and certainly the Ten Boom family, Christians, by the way, who were seeking to make a difference. You put this in the window, no Jews allowed. There was all kinds of propaganda against the Jewish people. They many times had pictures of rats. They would be equated with rats. Propaganda was horrendous. What occurred was this hiding place in the home was very clever. They would rescue some people who were about to be killed, and they would be hiding for a period of a week, 2 weeks, something of that nature. Then eventually they would transition out. They would work to get them out of the country. Corrie ten Boom had great difficulty forgiving. She didn't realize she had such difficulty until she came face to face with forgiveness. When you think of forgiveness, what do you think most people think about in regard to forgiveness? I had a call just last week. The question was, well, what do you think forgiveness means? And she said, it's being weak. It's letting them win. It's showing you're powerless. She had one mindset only because her mother had been cruel to her. By the way, you know, when you go to a doctor's office, which I did today, they gave me a prescription. I haven't filled the prescription yet. I'm going to, but I didn't have time. Let me ask, does anybody have any money that I could borrow? Okay. Okay. I want this dollar. Thank you. What have you got over there?
I don't know. They're all wadded up.
All wadded up. Okay, I'll take it. All wadded up. Okay, we'll see how much we've got here. 1, 2, 3. This is going to help. Okay, 3, 5, 6, 7. I think about 8. Okay, great. $18. Okay. For the three of you, I'm going to tell you that I'll pay this back at the next Biblical Counseling Institute. Actually, what I'll do, let me do this. I'll give this back. These are kind of crinkled. I'm going to straighten these out. Okay, great. That's kind of nice to have a little wad there, you know. Okay, I will get this in the mail in 2 weeks. Would that be all right if I pay you back? Would you agree with that? Would you agree? I'm going to pay you back. Let's say you come to the next Biblical Counseling Institute and you haven't gotten any money from me. You haven't heard from me at all. What might you think that I would do?
Apologize for not having
it. Oh, apologize that I didn't get it back to you in time. She was the first one who had a dollar. I don't even address it. I don't even say a word. I just go right on. She might be very gracious and say, you know, that was good. She comes back again. Sorry, no money. You come back again, maybe you would expect a little something. I don't even address it. I just kind of avoid you. How is she feeling now?
Betrayed.
Hurt.
Disappointed.
Ah, whoo! What a word. Used. Used. Have you ever felt like a chump? You knew you were a target. Some people call them your pigeon. They pick the one that they think they can use. Which one won't make waves?
Your soft touch.
Soft touch. Yeah. Now, I want you to think about it. Let's say, you know, you can even up the ante here. You could say instead of $1, it's $100. Instead of $8, it's $800. Because sometimes when it seems little, it's... But when it gets big... So I come in the room, being the unethical person I am. Does it bother me that much?
You've forgotten about it, right?
I've had a good time with the money. What are you feeling? You've got $100 now wasted. What's going on the inside of your stomach every time you see me?
Pretty mad.
Okay, pretty mad.
Angry.
Who's being controlled here? She is. She's being controlled. I'm the one who did wrong, but she's being controlled. $800. I'd be mad. And it's because I gave my word, didn't I? I mean, I said, I will pay you back. I'm being totally irresponsible. This is why forgiveness can actually be a great gift you give yourself. When you learn about forgiveness, you're giving a gift to yourself if you truly forgive. Let's talk about what forgiveness is. It is dismissing a debt. It's not saying that it wasn't owed. When you dismiss the debt, this is based on a Greek word which means release. You release that person from having to pay the debt. When you grant forgiveness, that means instead of demanding that that person do what is right in your behalf, instead of expecting expecting or demanding that the other person keeps the promise or treats you justly, you say, it's forgiven. In truth, it can be beneficial when you realize that person is not going to be faithful. Instead of being controlled, this is where you could come up to me and say, June, the dollar, the $100, I just want you to know, I'm not expecting it back. It's a gift. You don't have to even think about it anymore. It's a gift. What about the concept of being an enabler? Lisby enabling me just to get away with it. Well, tell me something. Do you think the next time I say, oh, I need some money for some medicine, would you turn around and give me some more for medicine? No. She'd be an enabler if she came back and just kept rewarding my bad behavior. What we know is if she doesn't forgive the debt, my very presence controls her. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you? Look at the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:39 says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's not saying that what was done was right. Think about this. Is it still owed? Is God a God of justice? Does that totally let me off the hook as a person? See, I'm still responsible before God. You're letting me off your hook. But when you let me off your hook, then you place me on God's hook. Forgiveness is dismissing, canceling, or setting someone free from the consequences of falling short of God's standard. And what is so phenomenal is, according to God, in terms of divine forgiveness, we read in Acts 10:43, everyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is one of the characteristics that is so phenomenal about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what he has made possible to us that we don't deserve. And the penalty of our sin is spiritual death, which is separation from God. And since his standard is perfection, the truth is nobody meets that standard of perfection. Therefore, we all stand in the need to be forgiven, every one of us. I'd like for us to listen to a call. I kind of like her dialect.
From a biblical point of view, if someone has done something to you, haven't acknowledged it, hasn't asked for forgiveness, are we as Christians to forgive this person?
What approach do you think I should take with her? Answer her question or not? Many times when somebody asks us a question, we just give the answer. You know, do you know where the post office is? Yeah, just one more block that way. You just answer that directly. But this is different. Did you get the question? What was the question?
As Christians,
if they haven't acknowledged it, or they're not admitting they're wrong. Let's listen to it again one more time.
From a biblical point of view, if someone has done something to you, haven't acknowledged it, hasn't asked for forgiveness, are we as Christians to forgive this person?
My point here is there are times when it can be far more insightful for you to ask, what do you think? Instead of just giving your answer. Because sometimes people struggle with knowing what they should do and they haven't come out with it. It can give you insight if you ask back, what do you think? Or why did you ask that question? So just be aware that when you're talking with someone, it's not that you're not going to answer, but sometimes it's very insightful to say, why are you asking that question? Or what do you think the answer is?
What do you really think?
I think yes. But it's such a hard thing to do when the person
it is a hard thing
when
to
they
do.
Haven't even acknowledged it.
Why do you think the answer is yes?
I guess because even when we were sinners, Christ has died for us all, so we're supposed to be forgiving.
Many people say no, not unless a person is totally changed, not
right.
Unless a person has repented. My position is it doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter that something may be hard. I just want to do what God says.
Exactly.
She realizes what? That she should what? Forgive. But she says it's hard. It's hard. Is that legitimate?
Yes.
It's hard to forgive somebody, not if they are repentant and, oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I see I was wrong. I acknowledge that I did this and I was insensitive. No, it's hard. Now, what is her spiritual status based on what you've heard? She's a believer. At least certainly she said she is. So if we take that at face value, what could be helpful with her, especially since she starts out saying, what are we as Christians to do? Are we supposed to forgive a person who won't acknowledge us? So she said, I'm a Christian. So what would be helpful to her? What kind of approach might you use?
Scripture.
Scripture. What kind of scripture could be beneficial? Because she's saying it's what? Hard. So for a Christian, what could be beneficial? Any suggestions of scriptures that help you when things are hard? When you know what's wrong.
And pray for that person. That they can see what God wants for them.
Karen, you said something. You said pray for one another. That is the best antidote to keep you from getting bitter. For me, it certainly is and has been.
The Holy Spirit to come upon the situation.
That's good. Now, but she says, but still, it's hard. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So it's with his power. That's Philippians 4:13. Yes.
Greater he who is in me than he who is in the world.
Oh, greater is he who's in me. Now you're talking about the indwelling part of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing here is, yeah, we've got a power source that's supernatural. And many people, they're looking at, it's hard for me. It's hard for me. It's hard for me. And that's right. It's hard for you. But you're not the only one involved here if you're a true, authentic Christian.
And he will empower me to do whatever he says to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because the scripture says, faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. What I look at is the passage in Colossians 3, mm-hmm. verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Listen to this. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Did I deserve to be forgiven? No.
Right.
Do you deserve to be forgiven, Arlene?
Not at all.
No. Out of God's mercy, yes, it's his mercy that he allowed you to be drawn to him, mm-hmm. that he has forgiven you of your sin.
So what is her real problem? Why is it so hard for her?
Because she wants to forgive.
Okay.
Bringing Christ into it.
She hasn't brought Christ into it, but what is the issue that makes it so hard? Not repentant.
Yeah. Well, and that makes it hurtful.
It's hurtful, yeah. It doesn't seem fair. Where's the justice in this? We live in a world where there's a system of justice. You can go to court. We're to submit to the governing authorities, and it will tell you when there's right and wrong. So, by and large, we are justice-oriented, so it doesn't quite seem fair. This guy hasn't repented. And may not. Is repentance necessary?
Not for her.
Okay, not for Liz. Are you saying that there are times when repentance is necessary?
For you, always.
For what? In order to receive what? Christ.
Christ is forgiveness. Right.
Okay, so say that again.
For Christ's forgiveness that you're still not off the hook for.
For Christ's forgiveness that I'm still not off the hook for, well put. Rick is saying, yeah, repentance is applicable to me spiritually. I do need to repent. But for me to forgive, that other person doesn't have to have repentance. For true forgiveness, based on the Bible, what I'm saying is, what we'll see here is repentance is not a part of the equation for me to forgive another person who has wronged me.
The reality is that the only person that you have control over is yourself.
Mm.
It's about me sharing, doing the right thing in the loving way and saying, this is what you did, it hurt my feelings. The release for me comes when I bring it to their attention. What they do with it, I have no control.
Okay, great point. I only have control over what I do. I can't make another person do what they're supposed to do. But I can confront. Is confrontation biblical? Yes. We're even told that we are to confront those who sin against us. The good part is the release comes when I do whatever it is God's way.
Some will say, well, repentance is necessary for salvation.
I was just about to ask you that.
Yeah.
I was just about to say that.
And that
don't
is,
you need to repent first?
For salvation, yes.
Let me be specific. I was speaking about my husband who is an adulterous affair and has left home. Mm. And I'm not upset with him because he's not a Christian. I wasn't a Christian when I married him. He's out in the world and I'm not, of course.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if I should have this nice spirit about him coming around, like offering him food or just trying to be nice. I don't want him to think that I'm just someone he could easily walk over.
Okay, what's she afraid of? Being the doormat.
Right. He's already hurt
her. Further rejection and being, again, used. But what should her response be? She's conflicted here. She doesn't want to appear feeling powerless, like a doormat.
For some, they would see forgiveness as being weak.
That's what I'm saying.
I say it takes phenomenal strength to forgive.
Yes.
I want you to know, I truly feel for you. I grew up in that environment with my father having multiple women. I understand the severe tearing of the heart.
It just tears the whole family down.
Her focus has been on what? Him not being the man who loved her as he should have, not being the husband he should have been. Instead, he goes off. So his focus is on her. We believe she's a Christian. What would help her get the picture the quickest? Who would she be able to look at as an example?
Herself. If she was on the other foot.
Okay, she's got to look at herself and she's got to see that, yes, she has been forgiven. What would help her biblically?
What Christ went through for us.
Christ. To see, what did Christ do?
While we were sinners, he died for us.
While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Yeah. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Had they repented?
No.
No. Doesn't that settle it right there? Because I will tell you, there are Christians who will teach that you do not forgive unless there is repentance. I've heard it in several camps. I believe that biblically that is wrong.
Do you want to be Christ-like?
Yes.
When Jesus was nailed to the cross, had Christ sinned?
No, he had.
No. He was unjustly being treated, correct?
Yes.
When he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Had those who were responsible for his crucifixion repented?
No.
No. And yet, he had a heart of forgiveness.
Of forgiveness, right.
So if you're going to be Christ-like, your heart must be willing to forgive.
But should you approach the person and say, I forgive you even though what you have done to me, or that's not necessary?
What about that question? How would you answer that?
Well, that would get inside a riot. Because some people don't think they've done anything wrong. So if you approach them and you tell them you forgive them, okay, then you started a whole new ball.
Okay, some people aren't even aware that they've been wrong, or they certainly aren't going to admit it. So if you walk in, I forgive you, you said that could start a riot. Yes?
What is the motivation behind saying that you forgave them? Is it so that you can feel better about having forgiven them, or is it because you want them to know that they are now free from the stuff that you've been carrying around?
The key, what you're saying is it's the motivation. Why would you say this? And is it wise to do so? Yes.
I was going to ask you something about going back to the repentance part.
Uh-huh.
When you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I understand that, and I understand he was actually repenting for those that didn't know. But the Bible also says that when John the Baptist, that's first thing, his thing was repent, you know what I mean? And Jesus even spoke about repenting, you know what I mean? So it throws me because I'm thinking that everybody has to go to God and ask for repentance before they can go any further.
Right. That is the repentance for salvation. to enter into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about that. That means then we are reconciled to God, right? When we're talking about forgiveness, is that equal to reconciliation?
No.
If I am forgiven for her gift to me, that doesn't mean that I am reconciled to her. Okay, got it. Good. Reconciliation takes two. That's a relationship. Forgiveness is one way. So here we've got a situation. She's saying, do I go up to him and say, I forgive you? I think you have to be wise about this. I think you have to be led by God. Motivation, as was said, makes a big difference. I try to explain this in an illustration.
I have a scenario. A woman who had been sexually abused by her brother. She was a singer with a lovely countenance. She had this brother who was not a believer, and she lived with this knowledge of his abuse for years and years, and they had never talked about it. And one day she went to him and said, I can remember the times when you were sexually inappropriate with me, and it was a struggle for some time, but I chose to forgive you, and I truly have forgiven you. My heart's desire is that you would truly come into an authentic relationship with the Lord. Do you see the tone? It wasn't, let me tell you how wrong you were. She did let him know that he had violated her. She let him know that she extended forgiveness, but it wasn't a superior thing of, I want you to know how wonderful I am, I'm forgiving you. There's a humility of saying, there but for the grace of God go I. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Sure.
So we've all blown it, and we all stand in need of forgiveness.
Yes.
But let's consider this. When you forgive, you're not condoning anything. That doesn't mean that gets them off the hook. Person can even feel it's irresponsible
right.
to forgive, but that's not true. What you're doing is you're taking them off your hook and putting them onto God's hook, and that's where a lot of people make a mistake. They're attaching to forgiveness all kinds of things that God isn't attaching. The word forgiveness means to lift off, to send away. Instead of demanding repayment for giving a debt, there's no way your husband can totally repay you for what he has done, is there?
No, not at all.
You are lifting off of you the need for him to have to repay you and putting it on to the Lord, where he's got to be accountable to the Lord. That sets you free of expectations. If you forgive a debt, instead of continually expecting to be paid, it frees you. But yet that person still is responsible as a human being to do what's right. So I think it's a strong position, and I think you've got your head screwed on right. You hang on to hope.
You think she got it? Yeah. I think she really did. Let's talk about what forgiveness is not. And it's because there are so many misconceptions. Forgiveness is not circumventing God's justice. It's trusting God to execute justice in his time and in his way. Forgiveness is not waiting for time to heal all wounds. Have you heard that? Time heals all wounds. Haven't you been around people where it's been a long time and those wounds seem to have just gotten deeper and deeper? Actually, time does not heal wounds because some people choose not to allow healing. You see, if they allow healing, it's giving up their position of power over you. That's why they will not do it. Forgiveness is not letting the guilty off the hook. It's moving the guilty from your hook to God's hook. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation, and that's really important. It's understanding that it takes two people for reconciliation, only one for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not excusing unjust behavior. Unjust behavior is without excuse. It's unjust. What do you think the main issue was in the call that we heard? Didn't it seem like that's what she was saying? But it's unjust. It's excusing. It's letting him just go on and live the way he wants to live that's wrong.
He went, she looks.
He wins, she loses. Well put. But it doesn't excuse him at all. Forgiveness is not explaining away the hurt, but it's working through the hurt. It's still a hurt. Forgiveness is not based on what is fair. It is not fair for Jesus to have had to hang on the cross for our sins. But he chose to do so as an act of his will. And that's what forgiveness is. It's an act of the will. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on circumstances. Forgiveness is not being a weak martyr. She was afraid of being a what? A doormat. Somebody he can just walk over. No, you're not being a weak martyr. It's being strong enough to be like Christ. Forgiveness is not stuffing your anger. In fact, there have been people who said, in fact, I've been actually accused of this, you just won't deal with your anger. You just won't deal with your anger. And I'm sitting there thinking, but if I don't forgive, I had a friend who would say, you just need to get more angry. And I remember a number of years ago, and so I thought, well, okay. So the next time I did it on her, and ooh, it became World War III. It was awful. And I thought, I don't like this. No, this is not good. It's not stuffing emotion. It's a way to deal with your emotions. Forgiveness is not a natural response. If somebody hits a little child, one child hits another child, what does the other child tend to do? Hit back. That's natural. Forgiveness is supernatural. It is empowered by God. Forgiveness is not still denying the hurt. It is feeling the hurt and releasing it. Forgiveness is not being a doormat. It's realizing that such a premise would make God the greatest doormat of all. Forgiveness is not conditional. It is unconditional, a mandate from God for everyone. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It is necessary to remember in order to forgive, because there are going to be times when you're going to have to forgive again and again and again and again, especially as it comes up in your mind. As I said before, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. It is a choice. A choice. What does it mean to forgive others? I was thinking about the Olympics. I love the Olympics. I could sit there and watch 24 hours a day. If I could stay awake the entire time, I would love to see the Olympics. Whether it's summer games, winter games. Just imagine now, in recess, we were to run to this place and run back. Well, we've all needed to run certain places. And at times when we really need to run fast because of the situation, whatever it would be. But, you know, can you just imagine here you've got a contender ready to run the race. If it's Summer Olympics, it could be track and field. That's what we'd call it. Winter Olympics, let's just make it the ice rink. I thought those skaters, they're hunched over. I've wondered about their backs. I don't know if they're, that's beside the point, but, you know, they spend most of their time hunched over. Now, can you imagine, just before the race, somebody putting a bowling ball attached to a chain, and then there's this anklet, if you will, this shackle. And so here, now, you've got somebody on the field, in the rink, trying to race. It's impossible. That's what it's like. To be burdened down with unforgiveness. It impedes our progress in life. It's going to hurt us having the momentum that we need. If you're in the qualifying heat, you can forget it. You will not qualify because you have excess baggage. Now, what if you were told, but here's the key to unlatch that shackle? Freedom. You put the key in, it's unlatched. Off goes the big black ball, and it's phenomenal. Instead of that big black lead heavy ball that you're shackled to, it's like all of a sudden it becomes like a helium balloon. And it's phenomenal because one thing about helium is what? It floats away. Have you ever gone outside and taken a helium balloon and intentionally just released it? How many of you have actually done that? Raise your hands. Okay. How many of you have not done that? Raise your hands. When you do it intentionally, it's really neat. Because you're wanting to see it rise and go far away. When we have something that is not supposed to be there for our progress in life, it doesn't matter what other people have done. Can we be free? That's the whole point. Can you and I be free so that we can actually release, instead of this being a black ball that's heavy, 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 it becomes lighter. The offense actually doesn't have near the weight that it did before. That doesn't mean that it absolves all hurt. Who's never released a balloon? Okay, come up here. I'll tell you what, let me ask you a question. Has there ever been anybody in your life where it was hard for you to forgive that person?
I don't remember at the moment.
Really? Boy, I wish I had your life.
that doesn't mean I didn't have any, but I don't remember, actually. For now, I'm so...
Oh, I'm not talking about now. Yeah, I'm not talking about now. In the past, did anybody ever hurt your feelings or do something against you?
Yes, of course. There have been many.
Oh, there have been many?
Yes.
So you do remember that there were many?
Yes.
Okay, he remembers that there...
I don't remember the names.
Okay, you don't have to remember names. What if you held on to it and it just was eating your lunch and you thought, you know, I remember when I was a little kid, what those things said about me. What would happen if that continued to just be with you? How would it impact you now if you just kept going on and on and on about it?
That would make me pray very much.
Mm-hmm. He's so spiritual. Oh. All right. I want you to think of anybody. Let's see. I had some difficult people in my family. They were hard. They were not believers, but they were hard. And so did you ever have anybody in your family that was kind of hard?
My family. Mm-hmm. My dad was okay. Terrible when I was in high school.
Really?
Yes. Oh, well, I was terrible.
Okay. Do you think at times he might have been a little excessive? Do you think he might have, when you said he was terrible, he maybe could have handled it a better way? Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I want you to think about, it's like if this were your dad and anybody else who were unjust to you, because we've all had that. I mean, we all have had people that have hurt us and been hard on us. Now, I just want you just to think about that person, and I want you don't have to say who it was. I want you to think about the hardest person of all that was hard for you to forgive, okay?
I'm trying very hard.
Okay, really. Good. Really hard. Okay, now, and then now I just want you to say, Jesus, because you forgave, I forgive. Because you've forgiven me, I can forgive that person. Because you forgave me, I too can forgive. By the way, is forgiveness justified? Do you forgive because it's right, that person has now been right?
No.
No, that's right.
That forgiveness is not...
Yeah, it's not based. In fact, if it were because it's right, because that person's right, then it's not forgiveness. So you think about the hardest person. Now, I want you just to release it. Yeah, and she's gone.
It's gone.
It's gone. Yeah, okay.
<Good. laughs>
Let me tell you, thank you. We're going to give one of these when you leave to each person here. What I want you to do is to write the name of the person. If you want to do more, you can. But write the name of the hardest person for you to forgive. And then when you think it's the right time, it can be tonight, it can be tomorrow, it can be a week from now, that person is going to be attached here. And instead of that lead ball attached to you, you're going to have freedom. You're the one set free. So it just goes like that. Let me tell you part of what forgiveness is. So often we are still expecting something back, like, but he should say, I'm sorry. He should apologize. Let me tell you what you release. You release your right to hear, I'm sorry. You release your right to be bitter. You release your right to get even. By the way, is it possible for you to really get even?
No.
No. It's not an issue even being even. Instead, it puts you down on that other person's level when you try to get even. That's why we're told in the Bible, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. When you forgive, you release your rights regarding the actual offense. In other words, you're releasing your right to keep dwelling on the offense. It's not that it didn't exist, but the problem is just dwelling on it. It can consume our minds. You're releasing your right to hold on to the offense, to keep bringing up the offense. Ugh. Proverbs 17:9 says it so well. Of course, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I'll tell you what's so special about forgiveness. Forgiveness reflects the character of God. Forgiveness extends mercy. Think about this. What's the difference between mercy and grace? It's like two sides of a coin. Grace is giving somebody a gift they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving them what they do deserve. And we have been recipients of both grace and mercy from God. To forgive is to extend mercy. To forgive is to give the gift of grace. To forgive is to set the offender free. Isn't it interesting? When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, this is how I want you to pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts as we also forgive others. I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be forgiven in the exact same way that you have forgiven other people? Do you want God to forgive you in the exact same way that you have forgiven other people? I'm saying, so I see some faces here. No. Has anybody here never, ever prayed what we typically call the Lord's Prayer? Has anybody never prayed that prayer? Nod your head if everybody here has prayed that prayer. Okay, so you're saying, God, I want you to forgive me exactly in the same way that I have forgiven other people. That's what you have prayed. You sure you want that? Forgive us our debts. Forgive me, God, in the same way that I have forgiven others. That's how we should live. That's where we need to get. I've talked with a number of people who say, I just can't forgive. And it's kind of, I can't go back there again. I can't do that. But you see, they misunderstand forgiveness. They are assuming that forgiveness means reconciliation. And that's not accurate. Forgiveness can take place with only one person. Reconciliation requires at least two people. Forgiveness is directed one way. Reconciliation is reciprocal. Forgiveness is a decision to release the offender. Reconciliation is the effort to rejoin the offender. Forgiveness involves a change in thinking about the offender. Reconciliation involves a change in behavior by the offender. If there's going to be reconciliation, real reconciliation of the heart, if somebody has really offended you, they're going to have to change on their part too. Now, if they don't, you can still forgive, and you're supposed to forgive. Do you understand? There's got to be some change if somebody is offensive, if somebody has really wronged you, for there to be true reconciliation of the heart. This very interesting passage in the small book called Amos, and the verse is Amos 3:3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Meaning, if you're really walking together with somebody, there's agreement. Well, the truth is, there are going to be people in your life where there is not ever going to be agreement. Or there'll be people in your life where there's not agreement now, and you don't know. Maybe there will be agreement later on. But don't feel that you haven't forgiven if you really believe you have, just because there's not reconciliation. You can forgive without reconciliation. And many times that's the only thing that you can do. Forgiveness is a free gift to the one who has broken trust. Reconciliation is restored relationship based on restored trust. That's what we want in healthy relationships, restored trust. Forgiveness is extended even if never, ever earned. Reconciliation is offered to the offender because it has been earned. Because this other person has done what is necessary to restore the trust. Forgiveness is unconditional, regardless of a lack of repentance. The other person does not have to repent. Reconciliation is conditional, based on repentance. The question I would ask you is, right now, think about it. Is it necessary for you to always try to have reconciliation? Yes or no?
No.
Why would you say no, you don't have to always try for reconciliation?
If they don't repent, then you'll get hurt again.
Okay. So you're saying that person could hurt you again and again. Are there physical abusers?
Yes.
Are there rapists?
Yes.
Are there drug dealers that would entrap, let's say, a son or a daughter? Would you want that young person to be reconciled to the drug dealer?
No.
You want to protect a young person from poor character people. In fact, the Bible says, and this is important, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good character. In the case of an abuser, I was teaching a Bible study. I had a Bible study in my home and also a Bible study at my church. I remember distinctly getting a call from one of the women who had been coming on Tuesday nights. She talked about how her husband had thrown her against the cabinet and she had a permanent eye damage because her eye hit right where the corner of the cabinet was. The night before, he had gotten her down. She was on the floor. He had his knee on her back. He was contorting her, twisting her. She thought her back was going to break. He was beating her. She said, "What do I do?" I said, "Do you have bruises?" She said, "Oh, yes." I said, "I want you to go to your doctor. I want pictures to be taken." And she said, "My daughter was there." This was her second marriage, and she had a 9-year-old daughter there. And she said, "I'm just concerned about how this is impacting her." I said, "My advice to you is to separate for a period of time." Now, why? Now, you're going to have people say, "What? A Christian saying to separate?" I say, "You bet." You know why? Because the Bible says so.
Yes.
The Bible says so. And most people just, they'll only go to this one scripture. Wives, submit to your husbands. And not look at the whole counsel of God. What's the whole counsel of God? Proverbs 22:24 says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered." Well, if you're not going to associate, you've got to separate. Do you understand? In Proverbs 19:19, it says, "A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again." And this is just going to perpetuate on and on and on. So there are times when, no, the focus isn't at that moment reconciliation. It is causing a crisis, hopefully in a way where that person will get the help needed. And I will tell you what happened in that situation. That man came to my door. He was so angry with me, so red-faced, and he said, "How dare you tell my wife to leave me?" I said, "All I said is to separate." I said, "She needs to get out of harm's way." And I said, "This is right for her to do. She needs to be out of harm's way. I didn't do anything. She just made that up." She said, "You were drunk. How do you know?" I said, "Have you seen that there are any bruises?" "Well, she probably put them there herself." She did separate. About 8 weeks later, I got a call. He wanted to know if he'd come over. He had gotten into a program for alcoholics, and one of the steps was to come and ask forgiveness. And he said, "I realize that I have had a problem." He said, "And I've come to ask, would you forgive me for the way I treated you?" And I said, "Of course, I certainly forgive you. The issue is, there is not reconciliation at times when it is not merited, when you have somebody in harm's way. So we need to be wise in what we do. But that doesn't mean we don't forgive. In his case, he needed to be proving trustworthiness for a minimum of 6 months, if not a year, because he had a pattern of abuse. There needed to be changed. But that still didn't mean that, I'm going to call her Joan, not her real name, that Joan shouldn't forgive him if she held on to bitterness. All that's going to do is work inside her to make her more and more bitter. And she didn't need that. She already had enough problems as it was. And she was a dear, precious Christian. This man needed to change life. As time went on, he began to see how wrong he had been. And he changed. We stand in need of divine forgiveness. We have the privilege of being able to be forgiven by God. What is divine forgiveness? Divine forgiveness means that God has looked at us, and in his mercy, he sees us as we are. He sees the times that we have chosen wrong because our hearts were not right with him. In this case, repentance is necessary. The Bible says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And that's when we humble our hearts and receive that precious gift from God, salvation. Salvation that is not merited, not earned, not deserved. We don't deserve it. But that's the nature of divine forgiveness. The truth is, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was expressing divine forgiveness. That means if you want to be Christ-like, you will express divine forgiveness by being willing to be the instrument of grace and mercy based on a heart of compassion. Grace and mercy. What are those two words? Think about a coin. Think about a silver dollar. There are two sides of the coin. Grace is giving a gift that is not deserved. Grace is giving a gift that is not deserved. And when we've been given that gift, it is a gift that we don't deserve. Mercy means not getting what we do deserve, because we deserve condemnation. We deserve separation. The Bible says our sins separate us from God. And yet, out of his mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Out of his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, forgiveness. We have the slate cleaned. It's cleared. He blots out our transgressions. Phenomenal. And he doesn't hold it against you. He says in the Bible, he's not going to hold it against you. What do you do if you say, well, but at times I have a hard time forgiving myself, and I know I've come to Christ, but I just can't seem to forgive myself. Are you wanting to be a higher judge than God himself? If he's willing to forgive you, and you're feeling condemned, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not being condemned when you are in the family of Christ, when you've been adopted into the family of Christ. If you feel condemnation, just remember the Bible does talk about someone who is the arch enemy of God. His name is Satan. The word Satan is a Hebrew word that means adversary. A Hebrew word. He's the adversary of God. What is one of his functions? He's an accuser. He's an accuser of Christians. And he accuses us day and night. And yet we're told, but we have an advocate with the Father, who's Jesus Christ. He is constantly interceding for us. Satan shouldn't win. This is a battle he should always lose. So if we're walking around feeling unforgiven, when instead we've already been forgiven, we've got false guilt. Do you understand? We can walk around with false guilt, and I've done that. I know what that's like. I remember one time being at a Dallas Cowboy football game. At the time, it was the era of Roger Staubach and Tom Landry, and God was watching his team. You know, there's the hole in Texas Stadium, and he watched his team play, and that's what was being said. Now, Pastor, that may not make sense to you. it doesn't make sense. I didn't think it did. Now, where are you from?
Nigeria.
Nigeria, okay. Well, this is just something cultural that we have here. And God really wasn't watching our team. It wasn't really his team. Okay, okay. This man flew in today. Thank you for being here. Wonderful. The point is, I was sitting in this upper section of the bleachers, and I was just going over and over and over wrong choices I'd made, and I was telling this friend, and finally, she turned to me and said, June, you really don't understand the grace of God, do you? I looked at her and I thought, I've taught on the grace of God. She said, June, you don't really understand God's grace for you. And she was right. I had difficulty living in the light of the forgiveness of God. But that friend helped me immeasurably, because she is one of the ones that I'd hurt. And she said, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. And yet I was the one who kept going over and over and over, rehearsing my wrong. That brings God no delight. God doesn't want you or me to live with false guilt. If he has forgiven us, then we are to live with deepest gratitude, greatest appreciation. And that's how it needs to be when we are in relationship with another person. When someone forgives us, we don't need to keep going back and back and back asking forgiveness. We accept the forgiveness and we can say, I just want you to know, I'll never forget your forgiveness. Thank you. I just want you to know that that time when I really wounded you, it means so much to me that you were willing to forgive me. You can show great appreciation. And that's what we need to do with God and with those who were willing to forgive us. You know, it just may be that there's somebody you need to go to and say, I want to thank you because I remember when I did this. I remember when I was like this. And yet you were willing to forgive me. I didn't deserve it. I certainly hadn't earned it. And yet that's what grace is about, that you've shown to me. First time I ever taught on the topic of forgiveness, I looked at a list of words from Hebrew and Greek, and I got all the words that would be English words in the translation. And I saw lift off, send away, release, and I saw one, and I thought, oh, that doesn't fit. It said to be gracious to. And so I remember I just went on, and I thought, I'm not going to use that one. It's kind of like some people like to take the Bible and they cut certain scriptures out. They don't want to see it. And finally, I thought, you know, I shouldn't do that. Because I was thinking, be gracious to be a Southern person. Be gracious. Be lovely. Lovely. Well, you know, and I thought, okay, now wait, let me think about this. So I remember going back several hours later, and I thought, be gracious. Oh, what word is there? Oh, it's grace. Oh, grace is giving a person a gift they don't deserve. Oh, grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor, undeserved care. It's a gift. So when you give the gift of forgiveness to someone, don't expect to do it when it's deserved, because that's not the nature of forgiveness. Then it's not forgiveness anymore. You give it because it's not deserved. You give it because it's not earned. You give it because Christ forgave you. If you're a Christian, and you can indeed represent who Jesus is by the way you forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. He was willing to forgive you. He stands ready to forgive anyone who's willing to come to him, and he'll offer full forgiveness forever. For salvation, there is repentance that's necessary. But see, the Bible says he wills that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. So he stands ready to forgive anyone and everyone. That is divine forgiveness. Not based on the past, based on his nature. And if we become Christians, we need to have his nature and forgive in the same way, just as Christ has forgiven us.